You know, it's that time of year where you look around and you see newness everywhere. As I was driving here to church tonight, you see the trees filling back up with leaves. You see all the great blooms everywhere. A lot of people are planting their gardens. I planted mine a little bit too early and the frost got some of it. But, you know, it's that time of the year where there's spring cleaning, right? There's a yard sale in every corner. People are getting out with the old things or getting in with the new things. And it reminded me of a passage in Colossians, our Sunday school class. We've been walking through this book the last couple of months, and we're getting ready to finish it up here soon. And it reminded me of some scriptures in Colossians 3 that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to be in verses 1 through 17. And our title for tonight is Out with the Old and In with the New. Out with the Old and In with the New. Now, 17 verses might sound like a lot, and that's because it is. But we're going to dive on in and we're going to get through it, all right? So let's go ahead and look here at verse number 1. Paul says, so if you have been raised with the Messiah. Now, all of the instructions we're going to look at tonight, they all hang on this first verse here. If you have been raised with the Messiah. To be raised with, it basically means to be risen together or to be co-resurrected, to be resurrected with Christ. Now we know that these Colossians here at the church in Colossae, they're still living, right? These people are alive and Paul is writing them, giving them instructions on some of the false teaching and heresy going around. So these people are alive. So what is Paul talking about when he says that they've been raised with the Messiah? Well, we know that before Christ or without Christ in our lives, we know that we are spiritually dead in our sins. We have rebelled against God, and in our sins we have separated ourselves from Him. We're living in spiritual darkness and we're following the ways of the world. We're living for our own passions, our own pleasures and desires. In another one of Paul's writings, Ephesians 2, he says that we all once lived this way. And there's no act, there's nothing on our part that we can do to change this, but it requires an act of God. And that's the good news of the gospel, right? That's where the gospel comes in. Ephesians 2 goes on to say, it's two of my favorite words in all of Scripture. If you go down to verse 4, it says, but God, right? But God, He has stepped in, He has made a way. And that's the gospel, right? The good news of salvation in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Christ has come, right? Emmanuel, He has come to live among us. Lived a perfect, sinless life that's now qualified Him to die on the cross for us to be the sacrificial lamb. The Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And as we celebrated and worshiped together 2 weeks ago on that third day, as He suffered and died for our sins, He then rose victoriously over sin and death. So that's the gospel, right? Now, what am I getting to? At the moment of salvation, the moment of your conversion, when you for the first time believed that gospel, the true gospel, when you put your faith and your trust in Christ Jesus, in that moment an act of God took place. In that moment, at the moment of conversion, there was a union between sinful man and the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. There was a union that took place. We are united with Christ in the likeness of His death and His resurrection. Look with me to verse number 3 for a second. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2, more famously probably. He says, for I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. You see, at that moment of conversion, that moment of salvation, our old life has passed away. Paul says there's a new life in Christ. It says earlier in Colossians 1 that we have been taken, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. So we're given a new heart. As Brother Mike preached last Wednesday, we call this a rebirth, right? We've been reborn, regenerated by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm getting to is this. That has taken place for every single believer in Christ. That moment, that time of salvation, that has occurred for everyone. And Paul says, we have now been spiritually raised with Christ, raised with the Messiah, co-resurrected with him. And then he says into verse 4, or in 3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. This new life we have, it's hidden in the Messiah. He says then, this Messiah who is your life, verse number 4. We have a new life. Our life is the Messiah now. I love the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's awaiting the trial. He doesn't know if he'll be put to death. He says, hey, to die, that's great gain. That's far better. He says, but if I live on, to live is Christ. It is to know Christ. It's to preach Christ, to love Christ, to love the people of Christ. His life is Christ. And he says here, our life, this new life, is in the Messiah. You know, I think back to before this took place for me, I thought I knew what life was. I thought that following the ways of this world and living for my own passions and pleasures, I thought that was life, but that was just death. You know, I had breath in my lungs, I had a beating heart, and I was just a dead man walking, right? But Paul says, but God, that has taken place. He's now raised us into newness of life. This is true life. This is what it really means to live. This is the abundant life. So verse 1, Paul says, if you've been raised with the Messiah, if you've been co-resurrected with him, if you've been brought from darkness into life and been made spiritually alive, Paul says, here's some instructions for you. I want to look at these instructions tonight from out with the old and in with the new. So I put 5 instructions for your new life in Christ. 5 instructions for your new life in Christ. Now, obviously, over these 17 verses and even past verse 17 that we won't get into, there's a lot more than 5 specific instructions. But for time's sake, for note-taking's sake, I've combined these into kind of the 5 main categories or the 5 main instructions. So whether you're a recent convert, a new believer in Christ, or whether 50 years strong, hopefully tonight through God's Word, He has some instruction for you on this new life that you're living in Him. So, number 1, what we need to realize is Paul says we should seek heavenly things. We should seek heavenly things. Verse 1, so if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. So to seek, essentially the word means to aim at or to strive after. And Paul says we should aim, we should strive at that which is above. He says that's where the Messiah is. Well, where is Jesus? He's in heaven, of course, right? Paul points out he's at the right hand of God. He's at that place of highest honor, of highest power. So essentially, Paul says, seek those heavenly things. Seek those things which are above where Christ Jesus is. And then in verse 2, he says, not only to seek them, but to set your minds on them. Set your minds on what is above, not what is on the earth. Basically, it means to think or to have this inner disposition. John MacArthur puts it better than I ever could. I want to read you what he said. He says, as a compass points north, the believer's entire disposition should point itself toward the things of heaven. Just as that compass always points north, us as the believer, we should be always pointing towards the things of heaven, pointing others around us, pointing our thing, ourselves, all those should be pointing to the things of heaven. As Paul points out, not the earth. And I think at times we can all be so guilty of that. We get so caught up in trivial matters that compared to the weight of eternity, the weight of heaven, they're just insignificant. So do we really think on things? Are we really seeking those things which are above? Have we set our minds on? Are we striving for those things which are above? Are we continuously pointing towards heaven? Because Paul says, if we've been raised with Christ, we should. We should seek those heavenly things. Secondly, Paul says we should kill sinful things. As we seek that which is above, we seek those heavenly things, we've got to kill sinful things. So I'm going to finish verse 4. It says, when the Messiah who is your life is revealed, then you also would be revealed with him in glory. We're just saying something very similar to that. So verse 5 now, Paul says, Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly. So because you have been raised with Christ, we should put to death whatever in us is worldly. Basically, put to death means to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. Worldly things, it means a member or a limb of the flesh. It's a common reference of Paul to sin, right? So we should basically be putting to death or killing the sin in our lives. Now, I want you to take note of this. I believe this is a conscious effort on our part to put to death the sin in our lives. It reminds me of another writing of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He instructs those Philippians. He says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, we know through the entirety of Scripture that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, right? So what is Paul getting at here? He's telling these people, he says, we're not to work for salvation. We can't earn it. We can't gain it. It's a gift given to us. So he says, work from salvation. Don't work for it, but work from it. Work out what God is working within you. So take note of our role in this, to kill sin, to put to death the sin in our lives. It's a conscious effort on our part to do it, but know this, we're not alone in this. As Paul says there at the start, he says we've been raised, we've been united with Messiah, united with Christ. So know that we're not alone in this. How do we put to death the sin in our lives? It's not just our conscience effort. If it was that alone, we would fail at it. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the conviction of the Spirit. It helps us to, number one, know and recognize the sin in our lives. Without that, we would still be living in darkness. We wouldn't have that realization of that is sin. So it convicts us of it. Not only do we recognize it, but we don't feel comfortable with it. We no longer want that in our lives because the Spirit convicts us of it. I don't know who to attribute this quote to, but I've heard it said, I've never met a Christian without sin, but I've never met a Christian comfortable in their sin. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Until we receive that glorified body in heaven, we're going to battle. We're going to have spiritual warfare here with sin. We're going to stumble and fall into it. But we can never be comfortable with it. We're always wanting to get rid of it, and that's only made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do this? How do we put to death this sin in our lives? I believe it's a conscious effort on our part to kill it, to get rid of it. But we got to depend on the Holy Spirit to do that. So now Paul is going to get very specific in some of these sins. He says, put to death whatever in you is worldly. Let's look at these, just quickly glance through these. Still in verse 5 here. He says, put to death whatever in you is worldly, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So I think the key for the first one there, sexual immorality, I think the key here is it's not Cole's definition. It's certainly not society's definition. And sadly today, it's not even many churches' definition, but it is God's definition. And through the entirety of Scripture, to basically summarize it, sexual immorality is any sexual pleasure outside marriage, being between one man, one woman, right? So any sexual pleasure outside of that. And now Paul gets very specific within that. He says, put to death that which is impure, lust, evil desire. I believe what Paul is doing here is combining not just the physical act of sexual immorality, but all those lustful, all those evil desires that come with it. It's much like our Lord Jesus when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount there, and he said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. And he says, yes, that's right. He says, but I tell you, if you have looked after or lusted after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And I believe that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, hey, we've got to put to death sexual immorality. But if we're really going to put it to death, we've got to put to death those motives, the lustful, evil desires that are behind it. And then I find this very, very interesting. One of the greatest joys I've had, I guess, the last couple years is doing more word studies and really diving into specific words. And this part is really interesting here where he says, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. Now, we know that greed is a desire for more, right? So in our case here, it's a desire for more of that which is forbidden, a desire for more of this sexual immorality. And I find it so interesting that Paul says, which is idolatry. So why would this be idolatry? Well, you think about what's happening here. Essentially, when we live in such a way as sexually immoral, we're giving in to our own passions, our own pleasures, and our own desires. So we're obeying or worshiping ourselves and our own bodies rather than the one true God, which is, in the essence, idolatry. It's a self-idol. So I find that so interesting there. So Paul says, hey, put to death whatever in you is worldly, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 6, he says, because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Some say the sons or the children of disobedience. So Paul says, hey, God's wrath is coming. That's a reference to unbelievers. So it says God's wrath is coming on the unbeliever. So why would you now live as if you're an unbeliever? Look at verse 7, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. Look at the past tense. Take note of the past tense of that. Paul says, hey, you used to live as an unbeliever. Why? Well, we were unbelievers, right? He says, you once lived that way, following the ways of this world, the ruler of the atmospheric domain back in Ephesians. He says, you once lived that way, but no longer. This is an old life. He says now in verse 8, he says, but you should also put away all of the following. Again, it's just an interesting word here, put away. In the Greek, it's actually a picture of taking off clothes. So just like at the end of a long work day or out in the garden or hitting the weight room hard, you get back home and you get out of those old, rugged, dirty clothes. They're in spring cleaning. If they're not good enough to give away to somebody, you get rid of them. You throw them away, right? So Paul says, we've got to take off and put away the sin in our lives. We've got to get rid of the sin in our lives. And then again, he gets very specific here. He says, but now you must also put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Let's glance through these quickly here. Anger, that's that deep smoldering bitterness. So whether it's in your marriage or at work with a coworker or a family struggle or the neighbor down the street, whatever it is, it's that deep smoldering bitterness from within that if it's not taken care of, it then turns into wrath. Wrath is the outcome. It's the outburst of that boiling anger. Caitlin always gets frustrated with me when we cook and we boil chicken. I'll turn the chicken on or I'll turn the water on and throw it in there. And, you know, it starts off kind of cool, gets hotter and gets harder. And before I know it, it's boiled over. It's made a mess everywhere, right? And that's how our anger is. If we don't take care of it, it boils over. It becomes an outburst on those people if we don't reconcile or mend that relationship and forgive that person. So he says, put away anger, put away wrath. And then he says, malice and slander. Malice is that ill will, that desire to injure someone. Slander is speech that injures. So he says, put those away. And not only that, but put away filthy language from your mouth. Filthy language, it basically means foul or offensive language. So whether it's profanity or whether it's crude humor that demeans our Lord Jesus or demeans another person, Paul says, hey, put that away. Get rid of that. And then into verse 9, pretty straightforward, he says, do not lie to one another. I think we could all benefit from that every now and then, even those white lies, right? So Paul says, put that away. Get rid of that. Now here's a key part. Why? Why are we to put to death the sin in our lives? Why are we to put away and take it off and get rid of it from our lives? And Paul tells us in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man. And that's where our title came from tonight, to get out with the old and in with the new. So to put off, that's the same word there from verse 8, that picture of clothes. He says we're to put off, to take off that old man. The old man is a picture of the unregenerate self, that before Christ, living for ourselves, dead in sin, in our rebellion, separated from God. That's the old self. So he says to put that away and all the practices that came with that. All those sins that we've just listed, put those away, get rid of those. Those are the old man. And then he says, now we got to put on the new man. So once we get rid of those old and nasty clothes, we got to get the new clothes to fill that closet back up. And we'll look at those in just a second. We've got to put on this new man. This is the regenerated self. This is the one raised with Christ that's been reborn, regenerated, and made alive with the Messiah. So because we've put that off, we've put on the new man, but not only that, Paul says this new man, he's being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. So being renewed, it basically means to grow or to cause to grow. And again, I love the way that John MacArthur puts this. Listen to this. He says, just like a baby is born complete but immature, the new man is complete but has the capacity to grow. Now, I know that there's certain circumstances, physical defects at birth and things like that that occur. But generally speaking, when a baby is born, it's complete, right? Hands and feet, a mind and organs and all those things. It's full, but there's room to grow, right? For many of you parents, that probably happened in the blink of an eye. I used to hear that all the time. And somebody told me the other day, you got taller than your dad. I'm like, I've been taller than my dad since I was 15 years old, you know? But that baby is born complete, but there's room to grow, right? And I don't know about you, but there's certainly room to grow for me. But when we were made new, when we were regenerated, it was a new person, right? I mean, Christ completely, totally changed us within, but man, there's certainly room for growth. And we call that sanctification. So Paul says, what are we being renewed into? The image of our Creator. What we're intended to do. And when you go back to Genesis, we're made in His likeness, in His image, to go forth and bear that image throughout all the earth, to be fruitful and multiply so that there's image bearers bringing glory to God everywhere that we go. And then sin entered. So now, in order to bear that image, it takes salvation. It takes being raised with Christ. And then through the process of sanctification, over time we become more and more like Christ. And as we put sin to death, as we put it away, we can greater bear that image, which is what we were created to do. So are we putting to death the sin in our lives? Are we making a conscious effort? Are we relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to get sin out of our lives, to not live as the old man, but the new man? Because Paul says if we've been raised with Christ, then we should. So not only should we seek those heavenly things, we should kill the sinful things. And now, thirdly, we should put on godly things. So as we take off the old clothes and put those away, we put on the new clothes. Look down with me to verse number 12. It says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. So again, let's just glance through these great godly attributes that the Lord Jesus wants us to put on. Don't have quite time to iron out verse 12, but Brother Frank preached on much of that on Easter Sunday. God's chosen ones, just know that God set His love on you. He first loved us. So it says, holy and loved. If that's you, if you're the chosen of God, if you have been raised with Christ, He says, put on these godly things. Heartfelt compassion, very interesting word. In the Greek, it basically means the bowels or the seat of our deepest emotion. So at that place, have compassion. Have a genuine care for people. Have pity and empathy and sympathy for other people. And then He says, have kindness. That's that genuine goodness towards others. But it's with integrity. It's not with strings attached. It's not expecting things in return. It's just true, genuine kindness towards others. And then humility. Oh, the greatest example of this is, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, and most notably the example of our Lord Jesus, who humbled Himself unto death, even death on a cross. But before that, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says that essentially humility is when we look to others as more important than ourselves. He says we seek not only our own interest, but the interest of others also. So humility, We look to others as more important. We truly have a genuine care for their interest. And then Paul says gentleness or meekness. Again, most greatly exemplified from our Lord Jesus. You've probably heard it said that meekness is power under control, or it's a mildness of disposition. And then he says, put on patience or long-suffering. Now, this is the exact opposite of the anger and wrath that we saw earlier. So instead of quickly retaliating or seeking revenge, we're patient, we're long-suffering, enduring in our relationships towards other people. And then he says, accepting one another. It basically means to bear one another, to hold each other up, to support each other. And then those last two, what strong, high standards he has here. He says, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. I got to thinking about just how Christ has forgiven me. And I thought of these three ways in which he has. Firstly, it's unmerited. Certainly don't deserve his forgiveness. It's a total forgiveness. We see it's as far as the east is from the west, that he's cast it into the depths of the sea, or the sea of forgetfulness. So it's unmerited, it's total, it's unending. What did he tell old Peter? He said, not just seven times, but 70 times seven, right? Yeah. Unending forgiveness. And what a great standard that is. Now, I know that there might be situations where if you're an employer, you might have to fire an employee, and you might lock up your stuff at your house, but you get the point, right? So forgiving other people. And then he says, above all. So all of these are important, but Paul says, above all, most importantly, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. You think about what a bond does. Well, it holds things together, right? It ties things together. And I believe what Paul is getting at here is love is the perfect bond that holds all of these things together. If we don't love others, we certainly can't be compassionate towards them. We certainly will not forgive them. So to put on love is to be the essential characteristic to then have all these other things, to have humility and gentleness and patience, to accept and bear one another. We must have love. We can't have any of those without that. So it holds all those things together. And as you get into verse 15, he talks about how we're called in one body. So our love as one body of believers, ultimately the love of Christ for his church, holds that together. And our love for one another can hold and bond the church together. So it is truly a perfect bond of unity. So have we put on this type of love? The word is the highest form, the highest calling of love. Have we put that on so that we can be patient and forgiving, understanding of others? Because Paul says if you've been raised with Christ, then you should. You should have that type of love. So we should seek those heavenly things. We should kill sinful things. We should put on godly things. Number four, Paul says we should be thankful in all things. Thankful in all things. I see three different ways here in which Paul reminds us to be thankful. The first one I see is in salvation. Look what Paul says, verse 15. Let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Well, how can you and I have the peace of God? The only way to have peace with God is through salvation, right? The only way to have peace with the holy, righteous, and just God is to have that union with Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. I can't remember who to give this quote to, but you've heard it probably said, it's the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It's our heart's peace. It's our heart's calm. It's a tranquility of just rest in our soul that can only come from having fellowship, a right relationship with God once more. So Paul says, be thankful. Be thankful for salvation. And how could we not? How could we be anything but grateful if we truly understand what Christ Jesus has done for us, the sacrificial wrath satisfying, the propitiation of our sin? How could we not be grateful for that if we truly understand it? Secondly, I see that we should be grateful in our worship. I'm going to come back to 16 in a second, but he says this. He says, admonishing, teaching one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So with gratitude, why do we sing songs? Why do we sing praises unto our Lord? Because it's the gratitude of our heart that then overflows to our worship of God. We sing praises. We glorify God because He is worthy of it. He is deserving of it. And we are so grateful, so thankful for what all He has done that it just spills over into our worship of our God. And then finally, Paul just says, you know what? In everything. He says, be thankful in everything. Look at verse 17 here. He says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He says, in everything, whether you say it, whether you do it, do everything in such a way that it's for the Lord Jesus, that you give Him thanks. When he says in the name of the Lord Jesus, essentially, he means in all that we do and all that we say, it should be consistent with what the Lord has done, what the Lord has commanded of us. And all that we do, we should consider our Lord Jesus. I'm going to give you a little flashback here. It reminds me of those great bracelets. I think it was maybe the late 90s, maybe the early 2000s. Y'all might still have one stacked away somewhere, but WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? And what a great reminder that Paul says, in all we do, whether we say it, whether we do it, consider, think about our Lord Jesus. What would He do? And we should do that with thanksgiving in our hearts. So we should be thankful, grateful for all things, ultimately grateful for our salvation, grateful for the peace of God that comes through it, that then overflows into our worship, and thankful in all that we do. So are we truly thankful? Are we truly grateful? Paul says if we've been raised with the Messiah, we should be. And then number five, I think maybe my favorite one. This verse has quickly become Caitlin's favorite verse, much due in part to the great women's Bible study here, the precept Bible study on Sunday evenings. I've seen firsthand her growth in Christ through truly studying and diving in to the Word. It's inspired, it's encouraged me to do the same. And I also love this verse. Look at verse number 16. Paul says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The message about the Messiah. What is that message? It's the gospel, right? That's what we talked about. It's the good news of salvation in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But where is that revealed? In the Bible, right? In those 66 books that have been canonized as Scripture, it's revealed in the Word of God. So Paul says, let the message of the Messiah, let the Word of God dwell in you. To dwell, it means to live. And Paul says, hey, don't just let it live, but let it live richly. Let it live abundantly in you. And the only way that that can happen is if we live in the Word. We've got to live in the Word so that the Word might live in us. We've got to commit ourselves to the study of God's Word. And Paul says that when we do that, he says, you're going to teach and you're going to admonish others. And I don't necessarily mean from the pulpit or from Sunday school classroom, but as we learn, as we grow, we teach, we instill doctrine to others. And then we admonish them, a little stronger word. We exhort them, we warn them. Because we have the Word living, dwelling within us. And we all need that. We need the Word to truly live abundantly in us. And he says we'll do so in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Some of the false teaching and doctrine going on was that there was this higher revelation, this higher wisdom that was essential for salvation. And Paul, in earlier verses, quickly shuts that down. He says that all wisdom is found in the Word of God, and it's found in Christ Jesus. So all of these five instructions, all of these great instructions that Paul has given us here in Colossians, they all depend on verse number one. Paul says, so if you have been raised with the Messiah, if you've had that moment in time where you can look back and say, that is when it was done for me. That was the but God moment in my life. I got to share my testimony. I've been doing a we call them a team huddle with three local baseball teams I cover with FCA, and we've been going through different words. We've had the theme build, and we've been trying to build integrity and teamwork and excellence and a lot of different things. We've been trying to build that into these teams and into these people's lives. Well, today I decided to switch it up a little bit. You know, I got to thinking, I come in a couple times a week and share with these kids, and I try and reach them and do these things. I'm like, I want them to understand why. I want them to know why I come and do this. And I shared my testimony with them today, and it reminded me of that moment in time where I could look back and say, that was my but God moment. That moment in life where I was searching endlessly in all the wrong places for all the wrong reasons, and it was in that moment that God reached down and had that but God moment. And he raised me up with the Messiah. So Paul says, hey, if that's happened for you, he says, here's some great instructions. Here's how we're to live from here. He says, we should be seeking heavenly things. We should be seeking those things which are above. We should set our minds. We should strive after those things. Those are the things that truly matter. They're eternal. We should seek them, set our minds on them, because that's where our Christ Jesus is. And once we do that, he says, we got to put to death the sin in our lives. We need to make a conscious effort by the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to see, to recognize our sin, to be uncomfortable with it, and to, like those old rugged clothes, we should get it out of our life. We should put it away. And then once we've done that, we've got to put on godly things. He says, you're the chosen, you're the elect of God, you're holy and beloved. I've set an eternal love on you that nothing can separate us from. He says, if that's you, put on these godly things, these godly characteristics. We should have love for people. And he'll tie everything else together. If we'll just love people, the rest will take care of itself. We'll be compassionate, we'll be kind, we'll be patient, we'll be forgiving of other people. And he says, we should be thankful in all things. We should be grateful to God and thankful for our salvation. Grateful in the way that we worship. It's an overflow of our great thanks to God. And then finally, Paul says, if you have been raised with the Messiah, he says, commit yourself to the Word of God. He says, you've got to read the main thing. That was point number five. Read the main thing. Commit ourselves to the Word of God so that we can teach, admonish others, that the Word might live among us, that it could dwell not just a little bit, but richly, abundantly within us. May we make it the vocal point of our lives, and may it permeate everything that we do. So I want to challenge you guys with that tonight. I hope that whether you're a new recent convert or whether you've been 50 years going strong, I hope that we could all take a moment just to recognize our need to live in newness of life. And if you're here tonight and you've never been raised with the Messiah, if you've never had that moment in time where your life was transformed, it was flipped upside down by that but God moment, and I pray that God would reveal the truth of his gospel to you, the truth of your need for him. I pray you surrender your life to his lordship, and that through an act of God, you too could be raised in newness of life. We all need a little spring cleaning. We need to get out with the old, and we need to get in with the new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. What an honor it is to share your word. Lord, I pray that you would meet the need of every person here tonight. Lord, for those that need a little reminder that we need to live in newness of life, Lord, I pray that you would help them to do that. Lord, for those that have never been raised with the Messiah, Lord, I pray that you would convict them, make them aware of their need for repentance and faith in you. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Would you be with these as they go out this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.